Good morning, Crossroads. Oh, y'all are going to have to keep up today. So we sang Christ in Me. I got something else in me, too. It is a cornbread donut. Did you know that Dunkin' Donuts is putting cornbread donuts in the box now when you ask for it? It's amazing, so I'm getting ready to offend someone's mother. If you've never had cornbread with a ton of sugar in it and frosting on top, sorry, you are missing out. It is amazing, and the way cornbread should be. Let's just keep going. I had a cornbread donut this morning. It is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I don't know if you got your donut, but if you're in Christ, the Spirit is in you. So I'm going to try not to talk too fast this morning because this section of our series is really important to me. Kids, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. They're already back there, ready and waiting for you. And we are going to step in this room into a complement of value in broken living. Now, this is a really touchy subject for me because I can't stand when people go through life dragging their body or dragging their head as though they have no value and they have no idea what their worth is. And I don't know if that's because of circumstances in life, whether my own or their own, or because nobody's ever told them the truth about them in Christ. So if that's you this morning, I don't dislike you because you're having a rough morning. But it makes me angry and sad at the exact same time because I know what your value is. And it's not because I know you. Most of you I know very, very little. But I know the one who made you. I know whose image you're designed in. And so as a little kid who spends time in foster care, state-run home, a closet because some parent thinks that's the best place to keep a child, it makes me angry when people wade through things in their life and can't seem to climb out of their experiences because they don't know who Jesus is, or they say they do and they never step out in faith to claim what God has said about them. And don't mishear me. I'm not one of those people that think if you claim a $1 million house, you're going to get it. That's hot garbage. However, there are certain truths in this book about who you are and about who God is. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does to you, says to you, or thinks about you in your life for you to have the value that God intended for you to have, because they didn't give you the value, so they can't take it from you. I hope that makes sense as we step into this section this morning, because there are all sorts of things that get in the way of a human being understanding who they are. And as long as something's in the way, you're never going to step into the good works that God planned for you before he laid the foundations of the earth, before you were ever born, and the gospel and the church suffers as a result. So let's stop giving power to people and places where it is not theirs to have. You have to give it away. And the only person you should be giving it away to is Jesus, because it's his. I got to see a bunch of little kids on Friday along the stage for a graduation for Crossroads Christian Academy. And if it's been a while since you as a church member have been attached to or involved at all in the school that is just across the parking lot, that's a mission of the church, I want you to get involved. In fact, there's an open invitation. Next year, when they come back to school, they're going to do chapel in this room with Blaine, so he gets used to doing chapel in this room. I'm going to take all of the teachers down to the fellowship hall, and we're going to have a devotion time of prayer and encouragement at the beginning of our week, which means all of those classes and all of those kids are going to be adultless, with the exception of one person teaching. I need you. I need you to come here on Monday, on your day off, or in the middle of the week, whatever it takes for you to come and sit and make sure that a child understands their value in Christ. You're going to be babysitting them while they do their devotion time to start their week. Because if you don't start your week that way, and you don't start your morning that way, if you don't start any area of life that way, then anything anyone else wants to tell you about your day and about your life, you're going to believe and completely forget what God has already taught you. We need to focus in on that. They lined all up and said, oh, this is what I want to be, and this is what I want to be. And then the rest of their life, somebody else is going to tell them, you can't do that, you can't say it, you can't think it, you can't wear it, you can't be it. Conform to whatever the social norm in your environment is, and then you will be pleasing to Christ. Again, hot garbage. Hot garbage. I almost wore my yellow pants today just because I wanted to stand out. And I'm like, no, I don't want to stand out. I want Scripture to stand out. Let's make sure we put the focus where it's supposed to be. I'm really, really excited about this section. Because I'm convinced at some point in every human life in this building, you struggle with one of the largest giants you will ever have to struggle with in life, and that's personal value. What's my value? We look at life accomplishments, right? Marriage, job, degrees, income, the amount of money we have, the amount of retirement stuff we've got set aside, whatever we own, whatever anyone else thinks, the expected social norms. Are you achieving enough in order for me to think that you're of value in my life? Should I add you to me because of where you stand? Are you achieving enough? Do you have a high enough position? Do you have a high enough education? Are you the lead of a team or even on a team? Are you doing anything aside from existing in Christ? Because if you're not, then maybe you're not of enough value and I don't need you in my immediate life. You have expectations of family, right? Maybe one sibling is succeeding more than the other. And that doesn't matter if they're this old or this old. That never seems to go away. We'll get together for family gatherings and passively kick around which one of us has more value than the other based on what we've succeeded in doing in life. Friend groups do the exact same thing. And we get a value placement from everyone else around and from our own head based on what we're doing or what we could be doing or what we're getting ready to do, instead of forgetting that value and success come from Jesus, and it is contentment in Him alone that will let you realize that. Some of you may be dealing with other giants in your life. Things like doubt, debt, worry. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you're struggling through sinful life patterns. Maybe you have a chemical dependency or some past trauma or emotional baggage. All in the pursuit of value. Am I worth being loved? Am I worth being wanted? Would anybody care if I was around? We're consumed with consumerism because my stuff makes me cool. And it makes me feel better that I can have it. Because at some point in my life, somebody else said that person's cool because they have it. And so now that's what I chase after. Bigger yard, bigger boat, bigger house, extra vacation property, whatever it is, all of it waging war against us in the Christian faith. And it's winning. Hands down, it's winning. Drive in a 2-mile radius of this church and tell me it's not winning. When you can't buy a house right now for more than $500,000 or $600,000, oh, it's winning. It's won. Guaranteed. Personal achievement does not equal value. So whenever you're ready, church, we can stop chasing parked cars. I hope that makes sense. You don't have to worry about catching something that's not running. It's not of value. You can sit still in Christ. You don't have to chase after the parked cars or whoever might have the brightest future in your conversation with friends or family. Pride is a killer to value because it's temporary. And you always have to chase something else in order for pride to be taking its place in your life where you want it. Jesus, though, he's got some good news. He says, fear not, for I've overcome the world. The good news is that's your world too. That's your personal life. Everything from your head to your heart, he's overcome all of that because he's overcome all of your sin. Best part of the truth of Scripture in a Christian's life is if there's no giant, there's no champion, right? Jesus has already won the victory, and he invites you to step into the champion circle with him because he's already fought the good fight. He's already won the war. The little tiny battles that we have are nothing compared to what he's already done. And it takes a giant sometimes to move the Christian into a position of victory, because without the struggle, we just slip into whatever is normal. And normal is always going to be sinful because the world is sinful. It took a giant to turn David from DoorDash lunch boy for his brothers into the king of Israel. He had to choose. Is faith going to be set aside so I step into failure like the entire Israelite army? Or is faith going to step into victory? And that's where every human being on every day, that's where we sit. This sermon series that we have is a complement of, not just nice. Again, it's a completion. Jesus completing portions of who we are in him. Because without Jesus, we're never going to be complete. And this cycle of inner turmoil and value and placement in life is just going to keep on raging. And if we're not careful, one individual gets there, one individual gets there, and then the whole church gets there, where this mindset is if we don't look, act, think, sound, grow, do whatever anyone else is doing around us or how we used to do it, or it's, we end up stagnant and dying on an individual Christian basis and then as a corporate church. Sure, we have a building. Sure, we have some money. Sure, we've got people. Sure, we read some Jesus. And then the rest of the week, we're useless. Today we're focusing on Christ as a complement of value to Christian living. Broken living. Because the world you sit in is broken. Not by design, by choice. And choices have a consequence. And so maybe some of you are in a position this morning where you think, I don't have much value because my choices have placed me there. Well, you know, it only takes one choice to climb out. Just one. No matter how many choices it took to get you there, one choice of repentance pulls you right back out. I love the part of the song that we sang, or the verses that we read, rather, from 1 Peter in chapter 5, where it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. A little act of humility gets rid of all the struggle in life, all of it, because Jesus then stands in victory in your own life, and all you got to do is follow Dad to work. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever bring a kid to work? Was that kid helpful to you at all? Maybe. You could give them a stack of papers and your stapler and say, push the thing. Just every time. You just staple them together. Doesn't even matter if the pages are wrong. Just have fun in the work that I've designed for you, and I'll take care of the rest, right? We have such a cool God that promises that with us. I'm going to pray. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at a series of parables and what those parables mean to the value in an individual's Christian walk. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every individual person here. And for every individual person that's not even on the planet yet, that you're still forming and fashioning and designing. Because we're going to get to see them at work. And you at work in their life. We're going to get to see you at work through them. And so, Father, I pray for everyone who's sitting here and everyone who's not here yet, that they would understand their value is being made in the image of God. And that the sin that they're born into, that they have to struggle through, that's all a veil. It's all camouflage. It's all a lie. It's all a trap. It's designed to steal them from who they truly are. That in sweet surrender to you and the gospel of Christ brings about a peace and a purpose and a value that the world could never possibly offer. So, Father, I pray that everyone here knows that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. So if you got a Bible, flip open to that. And I want to read verse 1 to you. Matthew chapter 13 verse 1 says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. cool thing going on here. Everything from getting rid of demons to scribes and Pharisees asking him questions, for wanting to see signs, for not getting to see them, ministering to a large group. He takes a step out of the house and goes to the sea so he could have just a little bit of space. And if you know the next verse, or if you've read it already, he gets absolutely mobbed by a group of people to the point where they shove him into the water on a boat because there's too many people. You know what all those people needed? They needed some value. They needed to understand that even under Roman occupation, they still had value in Christ, because it doesn't matter what's happening in their life or in their circumstances, their value is in the one true living God. And he's standing right there. So it's no wonder that as he moves from place to place, thousands of people migrate with him, because the value is leaving and they want to be a part of it. They follow after him. They could have, and probably did on an average day, miss their own importance as God's people already, because of the circumstances that they were living. Because Rome had occupied their territory and taken all of their things, their value was now lost. And I'm convinced most people in this room do business the same way. Our circumstances dictate our value. How somebody treats us dictates our value. And you may have some painful pieces in your life. It may be, well, my husband left me, or my job fired me, or my friends are too busy, or fill in the blank. In that instance, the outside world, apart from the gospel of Jesus, has now used your mind against you to quench the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit, who is God, is jealous for you and is screaming in you about the fact that we're shutting down the goodness of God because the world isn't kind and sin hurts. And he says, you don't understand. I know this better than anyone else. And he's screaming to us, remember, please, the helmet of salvation. Because in that, that's value. It's purpose. It's a reason for having to wade through all the rest of this, begging us to take captive our thoughts. If you don't know, in Psalm 139, God declares your intentional design, and that there's no place you can go where he's not. He knows you intimately, formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it declares, as many as receive Jesus, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, you have value because you created on purpose, with intent, with design, and God loves you and shows you the way to him. There are two things in life that are going to give a person value. The very first one is God designs life. Every human being has equal value because of life. That value then gets amplified when they repent of sin and believe that Jesus paid the cost and was raised from the dead, and they step into Christianity, a relationship with Jesus, because they know he's paid for their sins and has justified them. That value from human life then goes from 100 to a gajillion. I hope that makes sense. And we'll discuss this a little bit more in the book of Matthew as we go through the next couple of parables that Jesus is teaching. So I want to read this out to you. And I want to go parable by parable so that we don't miss a piece of this. Jesus is trying to teach the crowd that is now following him, because they've seen something good. They know they need him. They know he's got value. And he's trying to get them to understand, you have value if you believe in me. You have value because I'm the one that gave you life. Now go do something with that value. And so he teaches them a series of parables to get them from, I'm absolutely nothing because my circumstances are awful, to, I'm standing in the power of Christ, I need to go tell everyone about him. That's the gap that he's trying to bridge in this section. And so in Matthew chapter 13, he starts off teaching them about the parable of the sower. And I want to read to you starting in verse 3, and I want to go down to verse 9. And while you're reading through this, I want you to hear there's value in the word. And that God's trying to write that on your heart. The thing that he says is deceitfully wicked above all other things. Don't follow your heart. It's damaged. Let me write something new in its place. There's value in the word. Let me read this to you. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and immediately they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, listen, you have value not only in yourself hearing and applying the word, but then multiplying out. Your design is to take the value that God gives you and make sure somebody else understands they have value too. Because when they're hearing the word and they're following Jesus and they're going from place to place and they're seeing the miracles and they're recognizing this is God in the flesh, this is the Messiah, this is the one we've been waiting for, and they see all of these things, if all they ever do is follow him and don't speak another word to another human that needs to hear it, they're missing some of their value. It's not that they're any less valuable, but the intent for them to step into from 100 to a gajillion, they're missing a piece of it. Like, no wonder you struggle with your value and the outside world gets in the way because circumstances are hard, because you're focusing on yourself and your circumstances instead of stepping into the glory of God and delivering the gospel so that you spring up and some 100 and some 30. Like, the gospel message isn't supposed to die with them. It's supposed to continue, and it's supposed to grow. Now, there are some that the word is heard, and they've got value as a human because God designed their life, and they don't ever do anything with the word. So the value stays in that 100 pool, and it struggles to hold because the rest of the world is going to keep poking holes in it, and it just drains out. There's an interesting thing about farmers, by the way. If they're throwing seed out into a field and some of it is on the shoulder of the road, you know what they don't do? They don't build a fence around the shoulder of the road. They build it around the soil. That's important because the end of the section says, if you've got ears, hear it. Listen to what's being said to you. You get to be a part of the value Christ has given to you by the choices that you make. You get to add into yours and into someone else's. Don't just hear the word and do nothing with it. Don't just get excited for a second, but then forget who you are the next day. Don't let the cares of the world get rid of what's good and what's growing. Instead, receive the word which has value. Ultimate value. You want to study, you want to plan, you want to achieve, you want to earn something in life, you want to do anything that matters. I'd much rather, instead of somebody saying, well, I have a doctorate, or my kid works for, or they got accepted to, what you should say is, oh man, the other day I saw them apply scripture that God had just taught me, and I know they've got it. Because I watched him walk it out. You want to brag on something at a Thanksgiving party? Don't worry about whether or not your child can play Flight of the Bumblebee with their eyes closed behind their head on whatever instrument they choose, because that's just so cool. You let your kid sit in the corner and bang on the pie tins that are empty and have a blast doing it if they love Jesus and people in the meantime. Because we can get so focused on what we can achieve that all of a sudden the world becomes all about us. And if we're not getting the attention, then we do whatever it is we need to do to get the attention and completely forget that none of the attention is due us. We should die to self so that we can live in Christ. We become less so he becomes more. And it's not a normal human platform, but every time we elevate ourselves, and I'm not saying that getting a degree or being a doctor is bad. Don't mishear me. I go to the doctor. I'm glad we have some. But let's get the mindset right. Let's be a doctor because it serves the image of God and helps people survive longer with Jesus' help so that they can deliver the word to the ends of the earth instead of, well, I'm a doctor because I get to spend $2 million on my house. What a waste. What a waste. Let me continue on in this. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Because Jesus is trying to teach them that their future has a value. And it's got nothing to do with them. Not only that, but there's value in ownership. Nobody wants to be owned, right? We don't want to be told. We don't want to be pushed around. We don't want to be responsible for another person. So they get to tell us what to do. Submission, being owned, like none of that sounds cool, right? Unless you read this parable and realize that your value is being owned by God, because without being owned by Him, without being found in Christ, the end result is actually really scary. And the future that you think you're building value into dies with you and then becomes the most miserable part of your value, unless it's in Christ. Let me read this to you. The parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm going to start in verse 24, and I'm going to read down, because I want you to hear this. We'll go to verse 30. Verse 24, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Let's take a small time out there for just a second. This word is the good seed. Every other source of wisdom, knowledge, ideology, social platform, anything else that detracts from this, it's the tares. It's sowing the weeds into the field. What should be the good soil is now, if you're not careful, able to grow both the wheat and the tares. Our church is meant to be a reflection of this as well, because that's what's being said here. In and amongst any people group, there may be both. And so the plea today is to say, listen, let's help you define which one you are. Because as long as you have life, you could switch. You can be the wheat. Let me continue on in this. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owners came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I told you before, each life has value, and it's designed for eternity. The destination for eternity greatly depends on your beliefs about Jesus. If you believe he's paid for sin, then you are gathered up to the Father. You're stored into the barns. If you don't believe in Jesus as death, burial, and resurrection, as payment for your sins, then you're the other one that gets bundled up and thrown into the fire. Like, you have to make payment for yourself. When Jesus has said, I've loved you enough, I've already made payment, it's finished, you don't have to pull any of that back. I've already done the work. You're so valuable to me that I have come from heaven to earth, paid for sin, and gone back just so you know I can do it, and I'm waiting for you. I'm ready to receive you to myself. I'm here when you get here. But if you decide that that's not what real love should look like, if you decide that I'm not real, I'm still waiting for you. But the end result is if you don't think somebody else could, should, or would pay for your sin because either you don't have the value or maybe I don't exist, well, then you're going to pay for it yourself. There's value in your future, no matter what happens in your present, if you belong to Jesus. That's a hard thing to hear. It's like saying, well, if I'm sitting here and I don't believe in Jesus, then my future doesn't have any value. Not when you die. Not the way it's supposed to. And every day from this day until you die has less and less value because you are draining out the image of God into a sinful world instead of holding it in Christ and building it up into his likeness so that you're gaining and developing other people to do the same. You're actually helping other people look less like Jesus. And it's a hard thing to understand. Even in that, you're loved. It's what Romans is all about, right? While you're waging war against God, Christ came to die for you. That's how much value life has to him. It's also how much value his image has to him, creating you to reflect him and giving you everything you need so that you can do it well. Knowing full well that most of his creation is not going to do that, how much important or more important is it then for the creation that's willing to be noticeable, to be vocal, to go and do, not just sit and learn so that we can say, I've memorized this, or I know where that verse is, or I can read it verbatim. Those are all cool things. But don't think for a second that if you've memorized scripture but you never do it, that you've somehow gained something. That's garbage. I could memorize an entire chapter of scripture, but if I don't know what it means and I'm not actively doing it in my life, I'm fooling myself, and I'm fooling you. It's useless. It detracts from value. Let me read another one to you. The parable of the mustard seed. This is so that you understand how much value is in faith and how much comfort in faith you have. What you're designed to know so that when things get hard and you step up to the plate with faith, the giant comes down and you get his head. Or if you don't know that story, I'll be happy to read it to you. I'm talking about David again. Wrestling with the giants, bless you, by the way, again. Wrestling with giants is so simple when you have faith. So simple. Everybody's like, well, David must not have had that. Well, he had some faith, right? Because he was telling the king, I'll take care of this problem, even though the rest of you are scaredy cats. I got it worked out. But then he picked up 5 stones, right? Because maybe he's going to miss the first time. Now, David didn't have any lack of confidence in himself if he was doing what he knew the Lord wanted to get done. He picked up the stone because Goliath had 4 brothers. Let that sink in. If you didn't know, now you know. There's no lack of confidence in whether or not he's going to be able to achieve what he believed God wants to get done because the Philistine was mocking the one true living God. So he steps up to the plate in full faith with enough stones to take him and his family out. I only need one. I hope that defines who you are. That you know full well when God's called you to do something, all you got to do is bring one. Bring yourself to the party, and that's enough. And maybe as you step into faith, the rest of the people who don't step into faith might actually gain a little bit of courage and commits to having some faith too. Say, oh, I just watched something happen that shouldn't have been able to happen, and because of it, I want a piece of that action. Let's get involved together, because if that one can do that, then the rest of the army is of no consequence. We can get a lot done. A lot done. And there's a lot to get done, church. Let me read this out to you. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." You have value in collection, by the way, when one or more are gathered, Jesus being present, the Holy Spirit abounding, us being unified. Did you notice the end of the mustard seed isn't just the growth of faith that's being displayed? It's the fact that if you have so little as this, then the end result, planted in good soil for those who are chasing after Christ, is everything else around benefits. The soil stays intact, shade is provided, and the critters come and live in the branches. This is us, by the way. When we band together, when we have faith, we provide for each other the comfort that faith is designed to provide. You'll have everything you need cared for. Let me read the next one down, the parable of leaven. And I want you to hear the value and influence you have because of the gospel. In verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." You understand, right? Jesus has made the comments before that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, in a bad connotation. But now he's also using it in a good connotation to say, listen, if there's just a little bit of faith, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of gospel, a little bit of joy in Christ, guess what happens to all the other lumps around you? They start growing. They start growing. That's the design for Christianity. If you're involved in a group, the group should grow by default because the Holy Spirit is in you. God's presence in you. And so if you're one of the people that currently brings down your group, stop it. That is not your design. Your design is to be the absolute joy, peace, and comfort of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is screaming at you to get that work done, because the rest of the world is starving for it. If you're upset, impatient, or picky about everything around you, knock it off. That's not your design. A little bit of that leaven leavens the whole lump too. Let one member in your family be super excited and joyful and watch what the rest of them do. By the end of the day, you all might be giggling together about something. But let one of you be a little sour. And guess what? Everybody's going to get sour. Let you put just one ghost pepper in your chili, and guess what? It's all spicy. And that's not necessarily good. The design that Jesus is talking about, he's walking them through a progression. He's saying, if you follow these parables out, if you're listening with more than just your head, but allowing the Spirit of the one true living God to teach you, then what's being taught is your value growing exponentially as you influence the world around you. Your design is to grow and to influence everyone else. Let me end with a couple of parables here that are all tied together. Verse 44 and down, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. I'm going to go over today. I'm just going to tell you. I don't normally do it. I stopped, but it's not happening today. If you've ever lived in a farming community, you're going to understand this more than the others. Blaine, you're going to get down with this. Maybe help me out, because I don't know the cost exchange. How much do you think it would cost somebody to lease a field to plant soybean in it? Like if John Plange wants to lease a field of 100 acres, do you know the price per acre? About what? About $5,000 an acre. That's what John would pay in order to plant in the acre. $5,000. You know why he's willing to pay it? Because what comes next is more money. If I pay this, what comes after that is going to be $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, depending on the crop that's grown, right? There's value in leasing the field itself because he knows what it's capable of. The same way this parable works out, he's saying, the guy found something, but it wasn't his to have. It didn't belong to him. And so what does he do? He goes to the one it belongs to and says, I want that. I'll sell everything of mine in order to have that. Let me ask you a question. If I asked you to sell anything, not everything, anything. If I said, if you've got more than one car, let's sell it off. Let's do without. Let's work it out. And I have this, by the way. So I put myself in the exact same boat. And said, sorry, we're going to get rid of this so that I can send money to a place that needs a pastor trained and needs a church. Because if not, I know there's at least 400 people that are going to hell. Would you even bother? Or would we stay with what we're currently comfortable with? Because that's my value. It's garbage. And we wade through it every day, and we take joy in the garbage instead of joy over what we know is in the field, so that we would buy it at any cost. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who when he finds one, a pearl of great price, he goes and sold all that he had so that he could buy it. Let me get this last one. There's value in everlasting Christ. There's value in less becoming more. There's value in carrying your cross. There's value in diversity of people. And there's value in steadfast doctrine. Because then you'll know that sin is justified by Christ alone. Let me read this last section, verse 47 and down. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. I hope that's a comfortable thought for everyone in this room. You're not the only kind of person that's going to be in heaven. All right, I'll let that hang. I'm hoping that's exciting to you. Because if everyone in heaven was like me, I'm not so sure I'd want to show up. And let's be honest, you might be able to say the same. And if you can't, we'll talk about that pride verse again in a minute. Which then, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So will it be at the end of the age. And the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, then every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Jesus tells the world why they have value, gives them more value in him, and then immediately gets rejected by his own family, his own city, his own religion, and his own creation as he goes to Nazareth. But Jesus didn't need the validation of any of that because he knew exactly who he was, and he knows exactly who you are. And I want to read out John chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, because no matter what's going on in your life, this stays true. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. That's the promise for the future that you hold. So value continues to build up. I'm going to ask you to abandon every reservation, everything that you think makes you special, everything except for Jesus that gives you value. People need the gospel. They need evangelism. They need mission work. They need pastors trained and churches planted, and not just money on this corner. Our attendance, our budget, our church planting, our evangelistic efforts, our prayer focus, all of that needs to change. There's no reason we shouldn't be full and already planting a church together in another part of the world. I'm ready if you are. I know Jesus is ready. He is waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. let's make sure that our value comes from Christ and Christ alone. I want you to be able to say the words that David wrote, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that my soul knows very well. And the reason I know it is because God is wonderful and perfect, without sin, and everything I'm not. So the further I press into him, the more I look like him, the more good I can do to the ends of the earth. The more I press into everyone else around me, the worse I'm going to be and the more damage I'm going to cause. You get to choose. If you need Jesus today as salvation, if you've never said, I believe in Jesus as payment for my own sin, and yes, I have it, and no, I don't want to pay for it, and yes, I believe that he loves me, and yes, I'm willing to believe that I have value, and that I have so much value that he took the punishment for me, was buried and resurrected on the third day, and now lives so that I can live and help other people find their value, then today's the day of salvation for you. You need to come forward while I'm standing up here awkwardly waiting to see who's going to move and in what direction. If you need to step into ministry and say, I need to preach that, teach me how, I'm willing. If you need to come and say, hey, I've got $1 million, let's go plant churches all over the world, let's do it. Whatever it is you've got, if you say, I don't have a penny to rub together with another penny, but man, I'd love to come sit with some kids on Monday when you do the devotion with teachers. And then come on and let me know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time. It is all yours anyway. So I pray for grace for those who are waiting for me to finish speaking about your goodness. And I pray that it is an easy wait. Father, we want to glorify you. We want every person that we could possibly talk to know that they can be in Christ and him in them, because you loved us first. And that every single thing we struggle with is already finished in faith. We pray for the faith to step into that belief and to bring others with us. In Jesus' name, amen.